that have been given much, much shall be required. And certainly the Lord has been very gracious to us in giving us much. Well, let's take our Bibles and go to Colossians chapter 2 now. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, and we'll pick up our study in verse number 20. As we be going through the book, it deals largely with the superiority of Christ. And in the section that we are in now, he is discussing how that they would live a life of spirituality rather than a life of seeking after mysteries and asceticism and all kinds of other things to help them to be more holy and, you know, godly and deeper and all these things. And Paul says this is just foolishness. You want to live in a life that is spiritual. You want to live a life that is not after the flesh, but that is after the Spirit. You want to live spiritually. And so he shows them first in the first four verses there in the end of the chapter 2, the matter of the ineffective nature of the basic principles of the world. He says, wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Taste not, touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honoring to the satisfying of the flesh. So here he tells them that it is completely ineffective to go to these means to control the flesh. And so why would you go to these methodologies to try to control these things? Asceticism, which basically says, you know, starve yourself or, you know, deny yourself joy, deny yourself pleasure, goes hand in hand with the legalism and the mysticism that they were partaking of. They were believing that somehow through this controlling of the flesh, this harming and hurting of the flesh, they would come into some kind of a mystical state of grandeur and greatness and knowing Christ and loving him more and more. And somehow that was going to make them a more spiritual person. If they would follow the rules and be diligent in these things, they would be some holy, deep soul that would really know the Lord. And this is something that has gone down through church history. It has followed down through the nature of church history. We can, you know, you can find all kinds of people that have done this. There was the famous pole sitters, you know, people that would go and sit on top of a pole and they would never come down. People would bring them food and, you know, they would wheel it up on a rope and they would just sit there on the top of the pole, meditating on God and thinking holy thoughts and, you know, doing nothing. They would never bathe, you know, and they describe some of them, you know, with the vermin would drip from the top of the pole and, you know, just filth and things just draining. I mean, it's disgusting. And yet somehow this was supposedly, you know, creating great holiness. There were the guys who would live in the monasteries, you know, they would find these little holes in the wall and they would live in these little holes and, you know, this, giving themselves nothing to lay on but a rock and no clothes, but, you know, just one little tunic, you know, and no hat or anything like that. You know, you have to freeze all winter and sweat all summer and, you know, nothing but bread and water. And somehow this was making you a more holy person. You know, you were so much more godly and so much more able to serve the Lord. And everyone looked up to these folks that do these kinds of things. That is, if they are somehow more righteous, they are more holy. This carries over into the whole matter of the Catholic priesthood, which does not marry. And they do not marry because, you see, they are married to Christ. They are married to him. They know him so intimately. They are such fellowship with him. And we have seen in recent days how true that really is. The perversion and the wickedness that is going on. These things are sin. They do not work. They do not help one in coming to a reality. There was the one I read about in Russia, which was just extremely fascinating to me. There was a fancy long Russian term, but it basically meant belly button starers. They would just sit there and stare at their belly button until they went into some kind of mystic state. Now, I've never tried it long enough to experiment, but I suppose if one just stares at your belly button with your head down long enough, eventually not enough blood somehow gets there, you know, and you kind of pass out and you sort of have this mystical state. And this is, you know, I think what's, you know, going on. They're doing these things so that they can enter into a greater holiness, a greater righteousness, a greater purity. Now, I ask you, where do you find this in the Bible? Where does it tell you to do this? Where does it say this? Where does it say sit on a pole? Where does it say, you know, live in a cave? Where does it say eat nothing but bread and water? Where does it tell you these things? It doesn't. It all is man's thinking. It's man's ideas. And Paul refutes all of these arguments, all of these things. It is utterly amazing how that people are so easily deceived and believe that somehow these things are holy when they have no real benefit. It goes all the way back to Eve and her exaggeration in Genesis 3 in verse 3, where she says, and touch it. Well, God never said don't touch it. He said don't eat it. He didn't say don't touch it. She went beyond the Word of God. And when she went beyond the Word of God and said, oh, well, that's going to make me even more holy, God said don't eat it, so I don't even touch it. See, I'm better than that. Satan's got his inroad. Your pride. He has his way in. And so you see, it is something that goes all the way back. These are what he says are the rudimentary. It's actually the word from which we get a chemistry concept. Stoichiotomy. The children all love when we go over stoichiotomy. Balancing chemical equations. They all hate that section because they can never get it right. But it goes back to a Greek word. This very Greek word that we are talking about here. This is the word that they are dealing with. It is this elementary principles. This coming to balance. This idea of basic thoughts. He uses the same word back in chapter 2 and verse 8. He says, after the rudiments of the world, be wary, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world. And many think that refers possibly even to satanic activity there. After we are deceived by Satan and the foolishness of Satan. And you know, it kind of goes back because Satan went there and tempted Eve. He went to the garden, and so there is a relationship where this is, you know, part of that idea that is there. He uses this, if nothing else, to confuse people. And he says that these elementary principles, these rudimentary principles, these basic principles of the world, things that seem to make sense to you, okay? It just makes sense to people. Okay, you have problems, you're sinning, you're doing something wrong. Okay, beat yourself, you won't do it anymore. But he says it doesn't work. It makes sense to us. But it doesn't work. And so first, he says they're ineffective because we died with Christ. He says there in verse 20, wherefore, if you be dead with Christ. Now, if you're dead, you don't have a lot of problem with sin. You just don't. You know, the police department does not spend a lot of time patrolling the cemetery. Dead people just don't do anything wrong. You know, they just don't. You don't have a lot of problem with them. You know, if you have a cemetery behind you, people don't worry about putting up a fence to keep them from roaming in at night. I mean, there's just, you know, you don't have to worry. They just don't do anything. They're dead. Now, if we're dead with Christ and we've died with Christ and that is our existence, that's our reality. He is telling us that is who we are. If we are dead with Christ, then we don't belong to this world. We're not part of the world. Why? As though living in the world. We're not a part of it. We're dead. When you die, you're removed from this world. You know, in when you do a funeral, you know, you don't really know whether the person's saved or not. You don't want to be, you know, obnoxious and say, well, good chance they're, you know, you don't want to be obnoxious. So you know, you say they have gone on. You know, it sounds so much more polite, you know, they have gone on. Well, This is the idea. We're dead. We've gone on. If we've gone on, then where we came from has nothing to do with us. The world has no bearing. So Paul says, why would you go back into the things that ruin you when you're dead? Why would you go back to that to try to help you in your present existence? See, we are dead. We are no longer belong to this world. We have no obligation to the world. We are not to live by the world's rules, including this show of humility and, you know, in this supposed angelic revelations in the world. These have no bearing on us. They have no place in us. And so these methods, these rudimentary principles are ineffective because we're dead. They are also ineffective because of their very nature. If you think about it, what do these things do? They regulate the proceeds, but they have nothing to do with the source. They regulate what came out. I say bad things, so I wear duct tape. Okay. You know, kind of keeps you from saying bad things. You can't say a nasty thing if you have duct tape on your mouth all the time. But that doesn't mean you didn't think those bad thoughts. Doesn't mean you didn't think those words. Didn't mean you didn't try to say those words. Just meant you had duct tape on it and other people couldn't hear you saying those words. All they got was, you know, it has no help. It is regulating the proceeds, but it does nothing to the source. That's what Jesus meant when he said, it's not what you put in the man that defiles the man. It's what comes out of the man that defiles the man. It's not the food you eat is what makes you defiled. It's who you are that makes you defiled. Out of the abundance of the heart, the man speaks. And so these methods, this, you know, denying your flesh certain things, the mysticism, the legalism, it doesn't solve the problem. It doesn't deal with the source. He goes on and he says, they're ineffective because they have to do with things destined to perish with use in verse 22. He says, which are all to perish after the using. Now, we have a body. And all these rules relate to our bodies. Don't do this, don't do that, don't do that. It all relates basically to your body. Well, what's going to happen to your body? It dies. You know, it gets old and decrepit and it dies. It doesn't work like it once worked. You know, eventually people get to the point of not doing a lot of wrong because they just don't have enough energy to bother anymore. They don't much care. There's not enough, you know, get up and go to go, get up and go do something. See, he says the body is going to perish. It's going to go away. And so these methods are all trying to regulate something that's passing away. It's not effective, is it? It's not going to work. And so he goes on and he says they're ineffective because they deal with merely human commands and teachings there in verse 22. He says these are after the doctrines and the commandments and the doctrines of men. Touch not, taste not, handle not. See, these are the doctrines of men. Oh, well, I know, you know, God wants us to be holy, so let us not touch this. Let us not taste this. Let us not handle this. This will keep us holy. This will make us pure. No, it doesn't. It doesn't make us pure, does it? You know, the old saying was, you know, you don't smoke, you don't drink, you don't chew, and you don't run with the girls who do. Now, did that make you a holy man? No. There were a lot of very vile people who didn't smoke, drink, or chew. Who were mean-spirited and hateful and full of lust and stealing and doing all kinds of things that were wrong. But they weren't doing those touch not, taste not, handle not. See, these things don't work. They don't accomplish what we want to do. Paul says these are ineffective. He says they are ineffective because they have no value in restraining sensual desire. And this is the idea here in verse 23. Indeed, have a show of wisdom in will worship and humility, the neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Now, that's kind of a strange way of translating it, but it denying the body its desires merely arouses them. When you deny, you know, most people have tried a diet. Now, what do you do when you go on a diet? You know, okay, you go on the I cannot eat chocolate diet. What is it you want?
Chocolate.
You know, you go on the, no chicken soup diet. What do you want?
Chicken soup.
I'm not going to eat bread. Bread, bad. Cut out all bread. What do you want?
Bread.
You know, you just,
if I could just sneak a piece of bread, no one would know.
You know, I mean, it just doesn't work. Whatever it is you deny, we want. It looks good. I mean, they have a show of wisdom. I mean, it looks really good. And it's neglecting the body. I mean, the body's bad, so let's neglect the body. Looks good. It doesn't work. Not to any honoring. It doesn't work. You see, God said, the psalmist, or a songwriter put it this way. He said, hast thou not seen how thy desires e'er have been granted in what he ordaineth? Now, you know, I know we sing a lot of those songs sometimes and we just, and we don't really concentrate on the meaning of that. But that is a beautiful way of speaking of this passage. We all have desires. Okay? You know, you need food. What did God ordain so that we could have food? Work. Go and work. Okay? You know, he has ordained every need of the person, every need that we have. God has a proper, right methodology by which those needs are supplied. A proper and right way. And if we will simply get in line with God's program, we don't have any problems. All of our needs, all of our desires, all of our wants are met. We are satisfied. He has not left us there saying, okay, I understand you have flesh, you know, but I just want you to suffer the whole time. You cannot. No. He has designed it so that every normal need you have, he has designed a system whereby you are to fulfill those things. Now, we somehow say, well, you know, you could be more holy if you just denied yourself that. If you denied yourself all the good food and just eat bread and water, you'll be a much holier person. You know, if you eat the Old Testament diet, and I hear this every now and again, I've come up with the pulse diet. We've discovered what it was that Daniel ate. And we now know that, he ate carrots and we've analyzed it. It was carrots and lettuce and three shades of, celery. And this was what he ate. It doesn't work. It doesn't make you holy. It doesn't make you righteous. It doesn't make you a godly person in Christ Jesus. Now, if you don't want to eat, lettuce because you don't like lettuce, fine. Or if, you got high cholesterol and you want to cut back on, fatty food, fine. Do whatever you want. But it doesn't make you godly or ungodly. You're not a more righteous person because you don't eat bacon or because you do. Now, you might be less heavy, but, it's not going to make you more righteous or less righteous. It has nothing to do with those matters. See, God has ordained a method by which we can be satisfied in all of our needs and wants. See, he's made this world. He expects us to enjoy his creation. See? Now, So what then are the effective means of spirituality? Well, that goes into chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. He says, since then ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things in the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. He tells us in verses 1 to 2 that we are to set our minds on things above. He says, since we are risen with Christ, since, yes, we died, but that's not where we stayed. We rose with Christ. Okay, so now I'm a new person. I have spiritual life. I am alive with Christ. What is it that I am to do? I am to seek and I am to set. Seek and set. You see, it is to pursue after and, you know, focus on. One is focusing, one is pursuing. I am to seek and I am to set. And so he is to, you know, focus his attention upon something. What? He is to focus upon the things that are above. What are you to, you know, to strive after? What are you to be attending to? We are to set our affection. We are to love the things which are above. In other words, we're to have a different view. Yes, God has a way in which all of our needs and wants can be met. And we're to be wrong. But we're not to be focused upon those things. And therein is Satan's error. He brings people to believe, I must have and all these things. And, you know, they pursue after this, and they pursue after this, and they pursue after this. And sometimes Christians follow the same path. They pursue after this, or this, or this, or this. And you're focused on the flesh. Or he gets you, you know, you're more holy-minded. So he gets you and he says, okay, you want to be holy? Oh, don't let yourself touch that. Don't get anywhere near that. Don't do that. Don't. And so you focus on what? Things of the world. You really want to do them. You're just, you know, striving diligently not to do them. But you're focused on things of the world. And in those cases, what are you focused on? The world. Who's won? Satan. Do you see the subtlety of the whole matter? This is the point. Paul is saying, focusing upon these things do not work. What does work? Look up. Focus your mind upon things above. You know, focus, set your heart on those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on the things of the earth. This is what it is. Our lives should be dominated by the pattern of the heavenly. We have to be searching the scriptures and finding out what Christ is like and what God is like and what heaven is like. I mean, the Bible is full of stuff about heaven. And how many people know nigh on to nothing? Now, you know, I know we went through a long series on heaven for like a whole year and, you know, went on about heaven there, and probably some were getting sick of heaven. But, you know, we were spending a lot of time going over it and thinking about heaven. And that's a good thing. You know, about a third of the Bible deals with eschatology. I mean, that's a large volume of scripture. Why so much? Because we're supposed to set our affection on things above. We're supposed to, you know, set our mind on those things where Christ is, where he sits at the right hand of God, not on the things here of this earth. We're to be considering the eternal and not merely the temporal. And then he says we're to recognize our new reality. In verse 3 and 4, as well as some of the ideas there in verses 1 and 2, he says, for we are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. You see, we have been raised with Christ. We have a new life, don't we? So if we have a new life, why are we worried about the old life? What was the old life about? You were born in the flesh. You were born in the, you know, with a dead spirit. You lived after the things just to survive. He says, okay, now you're risen with Christ. You are dead to those things. So we have a new life. Why focus on that? Quit focusing on that. He says, secondly, our life is hidden with Christ in God. You know, it deals with the matter of, when you hide something, there is concealment. That's one aspect of a hiding. You know, you conceal something. But another aspect of it is safety. It keeps it safe. You know, why do you hide something? Because sometimes you want to keep it safe. You put it in a vault. You know, it's safe. It's protected. It is kept. And there is these aspects. Our life is where? With Christ in God. Where's Christ? In heaven, sitting with God. So if that's where my life is, He's my life, He's in heaven with God, where am I supposed to be? Up there with God, in heaven. See? We need to be there. We need to be focused upon the heavenly things. We need to be looking up. We need to be thinking on those ways. Our life is hidden with Christ in God. There's a blessing in there that it is safe. It is protected. We need not fear. It's not going to leave us. No, we are safe. There is also new life with Christ. You see, our life is now with Him. And as we walk with Him and as we talk with Him, we have new life. We have a life that is Christ. He is our existence. And that's why, you know, you all are here on a Sunday night before a blizzard, because you want to be with Christ. You want to serve the Lord. Your life is focused upon the things of Christ. And that's how it ought to be. Our life focused on Christ. And then it says, we shall appear with Christ in glory. See, He's coming back. And so when He's coming back, this old body is going to be changed. Now, if we die before He comes, those that have died in Christ, don't worry. Those of us who are still alive shall not precede them. In other words, we are not going to hold them down. We are not going to prevent them from going to heaven. No, they're going to rise first and then us. You know, the old quip is they have 6 feet farther to go. I don't know that that makes much difference, but, you know, there's some truth, I suppose, to that. And so they're going to go up first. Then which are alive and remain should be caught up together with the Lord. And when we go up, it says we're going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. This mortal is going to put on immortality, this corruptible, incorruptible. See, this sinful nature, it's going to be removed, taken from us. No longer will we be people of the flesh that are, you know, struggling with these desires. But, you know, when we begin to focus on Christ and we stop focusing on, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, and we just start looking at Christ, you don't have much problems with these things, do we? See the subtlety of Satan? He gets us, you know, you want to be holy, you want to be godly, you want to be, you know, trusting in the Lord, you want to be a godly Christian. You've got to stop doing these things. You know you're bad. You know it's awful. You need to stop. Focus. Don't let yourself do it. And he gets us doing what? Living worldly. He's good at his job. He's been working at it for 6,000 years. He's learned a few tricks over the years, you know. We need to focus on Christ. And when we do, we're focused on Him. We're walking in the Spirit. We do not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. See how easy it is? It seems so easy, doesn't it? But the application seems so hard. And therein lies the rub. You know, it is sometimes easy to understand. It is hard sometimes for us to put it into practice. But this is the effective means of living a spiritual life. The effective means of living the spiritual life is not by trying through the flesh to hold down sin and rules and asceticism and legalism and mysticism and all these things that are supposedly going to exalt us to a holy life. No, those things have no value, the apostle says. What is effective is setting our mind on things above, recognizing we are dead with Christ. We are risen with Him. He is our life. He's in heaven. Focus on Him. And as we do that, we don't have problems with these things. All these things shall pass away. So let's bow for prayer. We thank You, Father, that we can study. We thank You that these passages are so blissful and so full of just ease, and Lord, so simple. And Lord, it just seems sometimes as we struggle with sin that surely it can't be that easy. And yet, Lord, how great is our God. Your thoughts are so high above our thoughts, and Your ways so far above our own. We are thankful that we serve the God of all eternity who does all things well. We ask, dear Lord, that you may bless and work in hearts. Lord, I don't know, maybe this will be an encouragement to someone and help. We pray that, Lord, you would apply it as you see fit. Lord, maybe there's somebody in our midst who's never trusted you as their Savior. They still are in the flesh and they need to turn to the Christ. We pray that, Lord, they will this night. And so, Lord, as we have an invitation, have your will and way, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, sing us.